Let us continue to worship the triune God of majesty as we give our attention to his holy word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John chapter 20 verses 11 through 18 as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the gospel of John. As we saw last week early on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene, that faithful disciple of our Lord, the one from whom Jesus was marked by gratitude to Jesus and devotion to Jesus, had come to the tomb to finish the burial preparations that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had begun on the evening of Good Friday. And upon finding the tomb of Jesus to be empty, she ran and told Peter and John about it. They ran back to the tomb and likewise found it empty with the grave clothes neatly lying there. John tells us that when he went into the tomb, he believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then they went back to their homes. And now Mary has come back to the tomb, still seeking to make those burial preparations, still unaware of what has happened to the body of Jesus. And that's the scene that we have before us this morning. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, you are the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you. As we consider your word, grant us your spirit to help us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as John told us back in John chapter 16, in his firsthand account of Jesus' farewell address to his disciples, which Jesus gave them in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, the night in which our Lord was betrayed and arrested, Jesus told his disciples many things that they did not fully understand at the time. And one of the most amazing was this: "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." In our passage this morning, we see this promise begin to come to fruition. The disciples had been sorrowful because of the arrest, suffering, death, and burial of our Lord. They thought all was lost. And of course, they were also sorrowful over the way they had treated the Lord in denying him and forsaking him. But now it was Easter morning, and their sorrow would turn into joy. In Mary Magdalene, we see this reality, crucifixion sorrow turning into resurrection joy when she encounters the risen Christ at the empty tomb. Indeed, hers is one of three voices in this passage through which we hear the wonderful joy of Christ's victory over the grave. The voice of angels, the voice of Jesus, and the voice of Mary Magdalene form a chorus of resurrection joy that we are invited to enter into by faith. Let's listen to those voices together this morning. In the first place, the voice of angels. Angels foretold the birth of Jesus to Mary and Joseph. Angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, sang praises to God when Jesus was born, ministered to Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness, and strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Scripture also tells us that angels were present when 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended gloriously into heaven. And Scripture reveals that angels will accompany Jesus when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. So it shouldn't surprise us that angels are present at the resurrection of our Lord, that God would dispatch angels to the garden tomb on Easter morning to signify the glory and the redemptive significance, the power of what was taking place there that day. Mary saw two angels as she wept and stood to look into the tomb. There they were, clad in white, which symbolizes purity, victory, new life, and joy. Thus, traditionally, white is the color of Easter, the color of new life, of joy, of victory, of purity in Christ. They were sitting, these angels were sitting on either end of the slab where Jesus' body had lain. Some have pointed out that their configuration was reminiscent of the two cherubim on either end of the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant. Each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the temple, and sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial bull and a sacrificial goat over the mercy seat. Now the two angels sat where Jesus' body had lain, signifying that Jesus' death was the true sacrifice that takes away all our sin, and that his resurrection proved that God the Father had accepted his sacrifice, had accepted his blood shed on behalf of us. These angels said to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" As Max Lucado has pointed out, this is an uncommon question to be asked in a cemetery. In fact, the question is rude. That is, unless the questioner knows something the questionee does not. The meaning of their question would become plain in due time. This was no time for weeping, they were saying. This is a time for great rejoicing. The angels, their presence, their configuration, their attire, their question indicated that something uncommon was about to be revealed, and that sorrow was about to turn into joy. Resurrection joy was intimated through the voice of God's holy angels. In the second place, resurrection joy was proclaimed through the voice of Jesus. the voice of the one through whom all things were made, the one who for us and our salvation laid down his life for our sins as God in the flesh, and who was now raised from the dead. After Mary answered the angels and said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him," she turned around. Now, something must have caused Mary to turn around from these bright, glorious angels of God, captivating creatures who reflect something of the holiness of God himself. We're not told what prompted her exactly to turn around. St. Chrysostom suggested that one of the angels pointed, motioned for Mary to turn around, look at who's in your presence. Others have suggested that the angels did what angels do in the presence of Christ. They fell down before him to worship him. Others have suggested that Mary simply heard Jesus as he approached her. Whatever the case, when she did turn around, she did not recognize him. Perhaps she didn't discern that it was Jesus because her tears impaired her vision. The term for weeping here that's repeated in our passages is really a term for sobbing. It's a very emotional kind of weeping, a very physical kind of weeping. Tears were streaming down her face and filling her eyes. Perhaps that's why she couldn't discern who it was exactly that was before her. Perhaps it was because Jesus' resurrection body looked so refreshed and renewed, his youth renewed, his body looked so different. Though we know he was still bearing the wounds of his sacrifice, his body looked so different, so renewed, so enlivened as compared to what it looked like when he had suffered for us and been crucified for us, marred beyond recognition for us. And Mary had seen him there with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they were seeking to make those burial preparations. Perhaps it was simply that the idea of a living, breathing, walking Christ was so far from her mind. We often only see what we expect to see. And as we said last week, the resurrection simply was not on her radar in these moments at the tomb. But whatever the reason, she turned to look at the tomb again, not thinking that this was anyone especially significant in her life. She turned away from this one to look at the tomb again. And that is when Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's the same question the angels had asked her. Notice how the will of the angels, the holy angels, are perfectly in line with the will of Jesus. One day our wills will be perfectly in line with his like that. And his message was the same as theirs. This is no time for weeping. This is a time for rejoicing. And she thought the voice of the one speaking to her must be the gardener, the garden keeper, the warden of the garden. It's been pointed out that in a certain sense she was right. Back in the Garden of Eden, God tasked Adam with keeping the garden, exercising dominion over the garden with goodness and truth and love. But Adam failed as God's appointed gardener, and through him sin and death entered creation. But Jesus, the last Adam, succeeded in his work in the garden. Having been slain for our sins, Jesus victoriously rose from the dead to bring about a new creation, beginning right there in that place of death. The tomb, He brought about resurrection life and new creation, beginning right there in the garden tomb. Mary said to this gardener, "If you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, notice Mary's unquestioning devotion to Jesus. She hadn't really thought through how she was going to carry his body, wrapped as it was with the linen cloths, the spices. But she loved him. She was committed to him. And it was in that moment that the voice of Jesus brought the joy of the resurrection to Mary's heart. He said to her, "Mary." As William Hendrickson put it, when Mary hears this word, her own name in her own language, spoken in that familiar way as only one person could ever pronounce it, she quickly turns away from the tomb and toward the speaker, and with a word of dramatic surprise, glad recognition, and humble reverence exclaims, "Rabboni." John tells us that Rabboni means teacher. And teacher can sometimes conjure up various ideas for various people, various memories from about teachers in the past. But for Mary, that word Rabboni, that tender word teacher, was a term of endearment, a term of her affection for Jesus. And here she uses it to worship him. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who calls his sheep by name. And his sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. What an amazing picture of that reality we see here with Mary Magdalene as she hears Jesus utter her name. And as Mary bowed before him and laid hold of his feet to worship him, Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." In other words, "Mary, don't think that I've been raised from the dead simply to go back to the way it was before. I'm going to ascend to the Father in heaven. And as I've previously taught, this will be for your good. It'll be for your good, Mary, that I go away to the Father. For then he and I will send the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and the fellowship you long for, you will know as never before. For my Father and I will make our dwelling place by the Spirit in your heart." Resurrection joy, heard through the voice of angels, through the voice of Jesus himself, and in the third place, resurrection joy declared through the voice of Mary. She went there to weep, to mourn the death of her Lord. But the garden became a sanctuary of praise and adoration and rejoicing. Mary spoke resurrection joy in two ways, through worship and through witness. We've already mentioned the fact that she worshiped the Lord with that word, Rabboni, and as she fell before him. But secondly, she declared the resurrection through her witness. Jesus commissioned Mary Magdalene, again, this one who had been an outcast in society because she had been indwelt by demons, controlled by demons. She was an oppressed person spiritually. Jesus had set her free. But again, as we mentioned last week, she was a woman, and the status of women in that culture was not one of high estimation. Their testimony was not to be believed. They were discounted. But it was to this one that Jesus first appeared. And Jesus called this redeemed sinner, this saint of God, this one devoted to him, to be, get this, the apostle to the apostles. The sent one to the sent ones. His holy messenger of good news to those who would go forth and proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. He said, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And John tells us that Mary went right away and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Those disciples had forsaken Jesus and denied him. But notice the message that Jesus gave Mary to relay to them. It was not one of condemnation, but of grace. In his farewell address to them, he had told them that he would no longer call them his servants, but rather his friends. And now the resurrected Christ takes it a step further and he calls them his brothers. And as such, the adopted sons of God. By the grace of adoption, Jesus' Father becomes our Father, and we come to know the soul-satisfying love that the Father and the Son share through the Spirit of adoption, whom they have graciously sent into our lives. Mary's message to the apostles takes us back to the message of John's prologue. You remember that in a galaxy far, far away, John chapter 1, where we began this wonderful, well, the book's wonderful. I won't say the series has been wonderful, but the book is wonderful. John's prologue, where he said this, "Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's what Mary was sharing with the disciples. And in her response to the risen Christ, Mary Magdalene modeled for us the church of the risen Christ. We might say the risen church because of the risen Christ. This is what we are to do. Mary Magdalene models it for us. How to know and show the resurrection joy of Jesus. Are you running low this day on resurrection joy? Well, Mary Magdalene models for us how to know it, how to show it. She worshiped him. She turned away from the scene of death and emptiness and sin. She turned to him and worshiped him, and she witnessed about him so that others could worship him as well. And that's our calling as the church of the risen Christ, to worship him and witness about him, to proclaim throughout the world what was foretold by the prophet Joel and fulfilled through the resurrection of Christ. Be happy and rejoice, for the Lord has done a wonderful thing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Christ, we thank you that through your resurrection, and only through your resurrection, our sorrow for sin and death and the evil one who has enslaved us, has turned into emancipation, triumphant joy. We thank you for the voice of the angels that bids us to rejoice in you. We thank you for your own redeeming voice that calls us by name. And we thank you for the voice of Mary Magdalene that models for us what it means to joyfully worship you and witness about you. Grant us the fullness of your Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, that with confidence in the Father's love, we may go forth from this place as witnesses to your amazing victorious resurrection and to the joy of resurrection life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.